And let's return to our reading that we began with last Sunday night. The book of Malachi is the reading. Chapter number 3 is where we're reading from. And we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 18. Verse 1 to 18 of Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God, and him that serveth him not. The Lord bless again the reading of his word tonight. The book of Malachi is our reading, and our text tonight, as we know, is the words of verse 16 down to verse 18. This evening, as we return to this passage of Scripture, I want to dwell once again for a few brief moments in the beginning on the distinctives of the Christian that are marked for us here. We noted them at some length last Sunday evening. We talked about the reverence that Christians have for God, the communion that they share concerning God, and the meditations that they have on the name of God. They fear him, verse 16. They speak about him to one another, verse 16. And the same verse, they think upon his name. So with the three distinctives of the Christian: reverence, one. Number two, communion with one another. And number three, meditation on the name. In other words, the person, the attributes of God Almighty. When we think about these three characteristics together, we are reminded that the Lord is the focus of the desire of those that are walking with Him. He's the focus not only of their desires, in that they fear Him. He is the focus of their fellowship, in that they speak of Him. And He is the focus of their thoughts. The word thought standing not only simply for our thoughts, but also for our longings, for our desires, for the things that we want, for the things that we love. Our Lord is the focus of all these things, the focus of the believer's desires, their fellowship, and their thoughts as well. And there is this truth emphasized here, not only as a matter of fact, but also in the particular situation that Malachi was speaking of. Then they that feared the Lord speak often one to another. When was it? Well, we noticed last Sunday night that it was at a time in Malachi's day when, by and large, the people in society, his society, had profaned God's name. They had turned from God's worship, and they had said that everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of God. They had made black to be white, and white to be black. They had turned aside from the way of God, and they had refused the testimony of faithful men. It was in that season, at that particular time in the history of Israel, that the faithful, those that really loved the Lord, stood out as burning and as shining lights. They weren't afraid to open their mouths. They weren't afraid to share their meditations one with another. They weren't afraid to speak of Him. But we're told here that they speak often one to another. And that gives us hope. It gives the Christian encouragement. Because we're reminded, as we thought about it last Sunday evening, that despite the surrounding wickedness, and despite the increasing wickedness, God's work still goes on. Not only does God's work go on, God's work increases in a measure in His children. It's not simply that then they spoke of Him, but then they spoke often one to another of Him. Courage was rising with danger in this situation. Strength was being opposed to strength, as the sinners in the day of Malachi uttered stout words against God. So the saints in the days of Malachi, they spoke often of His name and of His glories. So even at a time when it seems that things are dark and getting darker still, even in that situation, God's work goes on, and God's work of grace in the Christian goes on. The Lord will never forsake His work, though society may seem to forsake Him, yet He will never forsake His saints. And the work that He's begun in them, He will increase, and He will make it to shine stronger, even in dark days, all to the glory of His name, all to the magnification of His works and His mercies towards them. God is a good God. God is a gracious God. God never forsakes His work and His doings of grace in His children, no matter how dark the day becomes. But we're told also here, as we bear the verse in mind, that communion is something that is born of reverence. Those that speak often one with another do so because they share a common fear of the greatness and the glory and the grace of God. And a true fear of God doesn't shut, but it opens a mouth, even at times when the majority is interested in anything else but God and His way and the things that pertain to Him. Even when it was unpopular for people in Malachi's day to speak of God, they not only spoke of Him, but they raised their conversation that bit more. They spake often one to another concerning Him. They weren't going to be put off by the majority. They weren't going to be silenced. They were going to continue to fellowship and enjoy the Lord's presence and enjoy speaking about Him and enjoy fellowship with regards to Him. They weren't going to be shut up. They were going to open their mouths and speak. They weren't ashamed to own the Lord or to defend His cause. And we would desire that too, I think, children of God in this day. We would desire that the Lord would work in us courage and strength and so much grace and love for the Lord Jesus that nothing will put us off speaking, continuing to speak, speaking more still of His goodness and His mercies towards us. And then again we note, as we look again at verse 16, that the speaking often one to another about the things of God was the outcome of His grace to His people, so that the conversation that they had was not merely a formal thing, was not something that was forced, but something that was natural through the grace of God. Job says in Job 32 verse 8, "The Spirit within me constraineth me." And the Holy Spirit is referred to in that verse. The Holy Spirit who is in every believer, everyone who can say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth," can also say, "I know that the Spirit of God dwells in me." And the Spirit of God is working in His children. He constrains them to speak. They must speak. Not because they feel forced or it's against their will, but because they want to. They cannot hold back. They must speak. This verse then, as we look at it again, when we think about the reverence and the conversation or communion of saints one with another about the Lord, it's a rebuke to silence. It's a rebuke to worldly conversation. It's a rebuke to putting anything first ahead of the Lord. It's a rebuke to complaining, to swearing, to censoring, to slandering, to provocative communications, all of which are to be shunned. We have far better things to talk about than these things. We've got the Lord to talk about. We've got His grace to speak of. We've got His Son to dwell upon in our thoughts, and His Spirit to cherish, that we might know Him better and speak of Him more clearly and unashamedly even in these days. Now from these distinctives of the Christian, we come to speak about the dignity of the Christian. Because the Lord adds a word in verse 16 to the encouragement of the believer, and He says, "And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." And an additional encouragement in verse 17, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Here's the dignity of the saints in this text. And we note here that God observes everything that the Christian thinks. God not only observes what the Christian is thinking, He is also aware of what the Christian is saying. And every holy thought and every holy conversation, whether it's in the public place, whether it's between one Christian and another, whatever it is, wherever it is, that holy thought, that holy conversation of the child of God is marked by Him. He observes it. He delights in it. And what's more, He honours it. He honours those who fear Him. He honours those that speak of Him. He honours those that delight in Him and that dwell upon the glories of His name. The Lord hearkened and heard. A book of remembrance was written. God said, "They shall be mine. I shall spare them. Even those that fear me, that think upon my name, that speak often one to another of me." Now regarding the holiness of saints, regarding the dignity of saints that is described here, we notice first of all that the saint of God is regarded by Him. The Lord hearkened and heard. That is all the conversations. This expression, "a man speaking often one to another," or "men speaking often one to another," is literally "a man speaking often to his friend." So it may refer either to public conversations between the saints of God in gatherings such as this, which we're met this evening, or it may refer, as I said before, to conversations between one Christian and another on a private basis. But all the conversations, all the holy communications between the saints, and all the holy thoughts of God's people upon His name, He has given special regard to. As you and I sit here in this meeting, at this very moment, if we know and love the Lord as our own and personal Saviour, if our thoughts are after Him, if we desire Him and long to know Him better, if we value Him, if we esteem Him as our Lord and Master, If we really do so, then he has told us that he gives special regard to this. The Lord hearkens and hears. This verse is a striking illustration of the fact that God is all wise and God is all knowing. He knows all things. The most solemn, startling truth. Psalmist said in Psalm 139, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Psalm 139, verse 2, "Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know my desires and my longings." The teaching of the verse. "You understand them all afar off." And when we dwell upon these realities that the Lord knows every word in our lip and every thought in our mind, that he knows us like no one else can know us, we cry out with the psalmist in awe and admiration, "Oh, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain to it. It leaves me in even greater reverence than before at the mightiness of this God who knows me." And the Lord not only knows us, we're told here that he also delights in the pleasure that his children take in him. There are two words which are of particular note in verse 16. First of all, the Lord hearkened, and secondly, the Lord heard. Now, the Lord hears everything that's spoken about him and about anything else besides. He is aware of it. But the word which is most striking is a word which tells us that the Lord hearkened. This is a word which reminds us that he is not only aware, but he is attentive to. He's not only attentive to, but he actually appreciates in the depth of his being the holy services and activities of believers. Here the watchfulness of God Almighty is represented as strained, as it were, to its utmost attention, in order to hear everything. This is the God who possesses a jealous guardianship of all that his people say and do concerning him. A guardianship of love and delight and pleasure. A guardianship of delightful treasure. He counts our thoughts of him, feeble as they are, if they're holy thoughts, and our words too, if they're holy, he counts them as treasure. He hearkens to them. He is not only aware of them, he is attentive to them. He's not only attentive to them, he appreciates them deeply. And that should encourage us if we're small in fellowship. Because the Lord not only hearkens and hears the worship, prayers, adoration and so on of great gatherings of his children and huge numbers of believers when they come together to worship him. The Lord's eye is not only upon them, and his ear is not only open to their cries, but here in a meeting such as this, small as it is, where the redeemed saints of God gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, he hearkens and he hears. Let me put it more personally. He hearkens and hears you in your worship. If you're a lover of the Lord, he pays special attention to you. And that's a remarkable statement, that the Lord should be mindful of us in any way. But what is man that thou art mindful of him? The Son of Man that thou visitest him. God is not only mindful, God loves, he treasures. Think of it. This mighty God, this great God, whose ways are past finding out, whose understanding is unsearchable, whose wisdom is mighty, whose infinite in all his ways and all his attributes and perfections, that such a mighty God should count our thoughts and our words, our communications concerning him, should count these things precious to his own heart. Let's not forget that God's awareness and attention and appreciation of our services is because not of their merit, they don't have any, but because of his grace. And when we pray, gathering as we do as believers in Jesus Christ, when we pray, let the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, let's remember exactly how they are acceptable. Jesus tells us it's through his grace that we are made accepted in the beloved through the grace of Jesus Christ. All our services at best are unprofitable, but there is one through whom they are all acceptable in the beloved, the person of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And it's through him that this privilege comes to his children. It's through him that the Lord heartens and hears, that he delights in his children and in their services for him. So here is the first mark of the dignity of God's children. They are regarded by him. The second mark is, they're not only regarded by him, but they are remembered by him. And a book of remembrance was written before him, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. It's not just that the Lord knows about what we're saying of him. It's not just that he delights in the meditations and communications of the redeemed. It's not just that he knows about it here and now at this very moment, but he will know about it tomorrow. His knowledge of these things will not have faded in any measure. He will know about them and he will take pleasure in them to all eternity. Doesn't the Bible say in the book of Psalms, the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance? And that truth's enforced by the reference here to the book of remembrance. It's an interesting thought we studied out, that God has many books. He's the book in which he has planned the physical being of every person. In thy book all my members were written, were fashioned according to God's plan. Psalm 139:16. Psalm 56 verse 8 shows us that in God's book he has recorded the sorrows of his children. Put my tears into thy bottles, cried the psalmist. Are they not in thy book? Every tear that is shed in sorrow by the child of God, he has a record of it. He knows about it. Blessed be his name. There's a greater book than this, even that records our sorrows. A book in which the names of his elect children have been written down from all eternity, inscribed there by his grace, never to be removed. The Lamb's book of life, in which his children are written, even from the foundation of the world. They come to that knowledge that they are there with the grace received by them through faith in the Son of God. Wonderful thing to know that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. But here the book that's spoken of is a book of remembrance. It's a book that records the services of the saints. Our sorrows are recorded, our names are recorded, but our services are also recorded. And the figure is taken from that old thing that happened in the histories of the world ages gone past. Great empires would have kept books of record where were recorded special or most momentous events in the history of a particular city or a particular kingdom. We have an illustration of it, a great illustration of it, in the book of Esther. Remember the story as it goes. Haman had planned to kill Mordecai the Jew, whose existence he hated and despised. But one time God intervened, and the King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. God took the sleep from his eyelids, and he cried out to his servants, go and bring me the books. Commanded, the book says, to bring the book of records of chronicles. And there, as the books were read before him, opened by his servants as they had been read before him, he discovered that Mordecai had not been rewarded for the good that he had done in warning him of the treachery of servants of the king, and thereby sparing or saving the king's life. So when the king had knowledge of that from the book of remembrance, the book of record, he honoured poor Mordecai. And Haman, the man who hated him, was the man who had to parade him through the streets dressed like a king and crying out as he went before Mordecai, this is what the king does to the man whom he delights to honour. God has a book where he records his saints' names, the services of the saints, and where he writes down what they have done, what they are doing, what they have said, what they think about him. He has a book where is recorded the works of his saints, the worship of his saints, everything that they say, everything that they do, every holy action, every holy thought. It's not forgotten. It's remembered by him. Not because he forgets, is this book written? Not because there's some defect in his memory, as with men, as with earthly kings, but with the King of Kings, everything is fresh in his mind. Things that are done thousands of years ago are just as fresh to him in his memory as the day in which they were done. For a day is but 1,000 years, says the scripture, and 1,000 years is but a day in the Lord's sight. This book is not for the aid or the helping of God's memory. He is not like men who overlook and forget things. No, but this book is open before him. As verse 16 gives us a figure, it's open before him, just a simple figure to remind us that he forgets nothing that his saints do. No holy service, no holy thought is forgotten by God. We often forget what we do for him. We go out of meetings. We don't do it intentionally, I'm sure. We forget some of the things that we've prayed for, some of the things that we've sung about, some of the messages that have been preached. Well, we forget them, and it's easy to do it. But God doesn't forget it. God remembers it. And this is written to encourage you as a child of God. It's written to add encouragement to encouragement. He not only delights in it, but God has actually recorded it in the memory of his own heart. God has recorded it. Everything. And he's not only recorded it, but this is what he says in Hebrews 6:10, that the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love which he's shown towards his name, wherein you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You may have spoken a word of encouragement, by the way, to another brother and sister in Christ who's going through a hard time. It may be forgotten. You may even find that it's been forgotten by the person that you've been speaking to. Even as the kindness of Joseph was forgotten by the chief butler. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph? God remembered him. God was with Joseph. God meant it for good. And God remembers what you say and what you do. The good deeds and the kind words that you speak to your brethren and sisters in Christ, God remembers it. Every last one. One commentator writes about this text, this writing in the Book of Remembrance involves preservation based on divine approval. Every word that the Lord heard is written in a book and preserved for the future. Never a holy thought is lost in the history of the world, nor can it be lost. All of them are preserved, every last one. It's not the cleverness of an idea that gives it immortality, nor eloquence, but holiness, justice, and truth that does this. And by many an outburst of eloquence from silver tongues has passed, shall pass away as empty sound into space, the broken, earnest words spoken by a poor, illiterate Christian man to his Christian friend by the wayside can never die because they're written in God's book of remembrance. That's a wonderful truth. That emphasizes God's mercy. See, tonight, our sins are not in God's book. They're not written there any longer. The sins of God's children are blotted out, dark as they have been. But there came the application of the blood of Christ and the record is clean. We're free. We're no longer under condemnation. We're free and delivered. Our sins are blotted out. But thank God the holy deeds of the saints are recorded. And if he remembers us in his mercy, ought we not to continually remember him and think upon his name and fear him and speak often one to another concerning him? God's people are regarded by him and they're also remembered by him. And then finally, these verses teach that God's people are rewarded by him. Look at verse 17. They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day that I make, when I make up my jewels. And notice that God does three things to reward his children. First of all, these verses teach God's acknowledging of his saints. They shall be mine. It's particular. They shall be mine. Every last one of them. He will own them individually. It's not only particular, it's personal. I will do it. I shall count them as mine. I will hold them to myself. They shall be mine. It's not only personal, but it's public. It's going to be on a particular occasion. In that day, they shall be mine. Oh, we're His now. We're His now by precious blood that He poured out upon Calvary. We're His permanently. We're His eternally. But publicly, God one day is going to acknowledge every saint of His for their fear of Him, for their communications concerning Him, for their thinking and dwelling and meditating upon His name. He's going to do it publicly in that day. What day is that? I think that's the same day as referred to when Paul prayed for Onesiphorus. The Lord grant unto him that he shall find mercy of the Lord in that day. The reference there is to the day, the last day, the day of the last great assize, the day of judgment. And the Lord shall gather the quick and dead before him and separate the sheep from the goats. And then the Bible says the righteous shall shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. I will not be afraid, said Christ, those that confess me before men. I will confess them also before my Father who is in heaven. But one day he'll confess them publicly. In that day, the day of the Lord, if it comes as a thief in the night, as it will for many, nevertheless it will be a day of great joy for the saints. Imagine, not only accepted in heaven now, but acknowledged before the whole world, publicly, for every eye to see, and every ear to hear, the Lord's mercy in acknowledging His saints. He not only rewards His saints in acknowledging them, He rewards His saints in valuing them. We're told here that He counts them as His jewels. And the word for jewels is a special word. It means His peculiar possession. Remember that when David amassed all the metals and the precious things together for the temple, 1 Chronicles 29 also records how he amassed a personal fortune over and above what he had amassed together for the temple. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 3 says, "Because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." My own proper good, over and above that I have prepared for the holy house. David had something over and above what was given the general worship of God in the temple, what was given to adorn that holy place. He had his own special treasure. Do you realize tonight that if you're washed in the blood of Christ and born again of the Spirit, Jesus Christ counts you as His own private and personal and peculiar treasure? He counts you as so dear to His heart. Precious because purchased by His blood. Precious because He values you like nothing else. That's true not only of the saints of God on Malachi's day. It's true of the saints of God here in this meeting. Every one of them. And then God not only rewards His saints by valuing them, not only rewards His saints by acknowledging them, but God also rewards His saints by sparing them. You turn to verse 17 again, it says, "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Literally, I will have pity upon them. I will be mild with them. I will be meek towards them. They're spared by grace and spared as sons. Not that we deserve the sparing. But the best that we can do, the Bible says, is unprofitable. Our best services have imperfections. Our best actions are imperfect. Our obediences, even the holy thoughts that we have, though God is the object of those thoughts, no doubt, and the holy communications that we have, the best that we can do, have still nevertheless imperfections in them. At our best, the Bible says, we're unprofitable servants, but still He's going to spare us, despite it all, out of His free grace in Jesus Christ. He views all through Him, regarding His people. He views all through Christ. Even as you look at something through a red glass,
everything appears to be read. That's the way that the Lord looks at his saints, imperfect as they are, imperfect as their services are. He looks at us through the blood of Christ and accepts us and spares us even as his own son. What a wonderful assurance this text is. And everything in it is abundantly clear and absolute. It's spoken by none other than the Lord of hosts. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. It will be so. They will be acknowledged publicly by him. He will treat them as his jewels. He will spare them as his sons, because he's spoken the word, and he's a God that cannot lie and that cannot deny himself. Regarded by him, remembered by him, rewarded by him, let's give him the glory that's due to his name, and let's never be ashamed of him. Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? May it not be true of any of us here, or indeed of any elsewhere. May God write his word upon our hearts, and may he be pleased to see, help us to see the value that he holds us in, and his mercy towards us. Let's appreciate it more, and thank him more, and praise him more, and look forward to that day which he has promised to those who love him, to those who know him, to those who value him. They shall be mine in the day when I make up my jewels.